Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Welcome to Oak City Church. We're grateful that you're here. Thinking this week about why ever you're here, you know, we have a lot of family that are in town this week. Oh, that was the wrong one there. Let's see if this, if you are, your family and you're in town this week, or you're here because it's Christmas and Christmas is the time of year that you go to church, or if you're here every single week, or if you are, or if you're here and you're not exactly sure why you're here, but you know you need something and God might just be it. We are grateful that you're here, and I am confident that that God has something that he is wanting to say to each one of us if we are willing to listen. So, Lord, would you open our ears, myself included, to the things that you have for us this morning? And, God, we lift up these requests to you and thank you that we can cast our cares on you because you care for us, Lord. The God that made the heavens and the earth knows each of these requests and what's going on in our hearts and our minds and our souls, and you care for us. And so we lift these up to you, and we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to pray for you. Someone will be praying for those throughout the week. We have been in a series that we called Searching for Home for Christmas this year. And Searching for Home was kind of an acknowledgement that Christmas is the time of year, like, brings out the feels, you know. It's the time of year where we all, it's like a rhythm for our culture that this is the time of year that we long for our better self. And you see that all over the place. So there's a TV show I watch called The Neighborhood. Does anybody watch The Neighborhood? Nobody. You should watch this. It's on Monday nights. It's good that you don't watch too much TV. We don't watch a lot of shows, but this is one we watch. It's Cedric the Entertainer is in it, and it's about a white guy from Michigan that moves his family into a black neighborhood in L.A., and so it really gets into race stuff. But I've heard people say this over the years, humor is like a rubber sword. It allows you to make a point without drawing blood, and the show does that, so it just gets into some real issues. And this week, the white guy had bought his kid an electric scooter for Christmas that got stolen out of his garage, so Cedric took him down to the barbershop, because in the barbershop, everybody knows everything that's going on in the neighborhood, and Cedric's like, you got to help my man out and figure out what happened to the scooter, and they're all like, no, man, we're not. And so, but his appeal to them was, hey, it's Christmas. It's Christmas. Like, this is the time of year when we come together and we do good things for each other. So, you know, help me out with this. And so they end up helping him out and acknowledging that Christmas is that time of year. And it's just a rhythm for us as a culture that we do this. Now, increasingly, I feel like it's kind of distanced from Jesus and the gospel. And so Searching for Home was, as a series, wanting to get that in touch, make sure we're in touch with the rhythm of the gospel because that's where it comes from. And so the first week was that we do long for home. And at Christmas, we have this longing for us to be better than we are because we know we're made for something more. And so we long for that. And the Bible affirms that because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and he declared everything good. And so we know that. We long for that. But the second week was that the light comes into the darkness. And so we're drawn to that light, but it really highlights the shadows that we live in and the darkness. And so Christmas, for a lot of people, is the toughest time of year. And for a lot of you, like, Christmas is, and for all of us, it can be a stressful time of year, and there's so much stuff, and you're busy, and you're tired, and the gifts, and the finance, all the stuff, you know. But for some people, it's just a time when they fall into depression, and that darkness is highlighted, and God gives us a way to deal with that. Well, this week, the third week, I really wanted to deal with the tension that we live in. And Advent is about waiting. It's about the coming of Jesus and the waiting, but we are still waiting. Like, he came and arrived, but then he left and said, I'm coming back. And so we're still in an Advent, and we're still in a waiting, and there's tension involved with waiting. And if there's one thing that we're bad at as a culture and getting worse at, I would say it's waiting. And I was reminded of that this week. I saw a series of pictures. Daniel, can you just show the first one of those? Has anybody seen these? So this is a photographer who he's a photographer, so he's an artist. And he said he was laying in bed one night Like looking at his phone before he goes to bed. Not that anyone else does that. It's the last thing you look at, right? It's not your spouse, but your phone. And he said he fell asleep and the phone fell out of his hand and hit the floor. And so he, as an artist, had he woke up, was startled, and he had the vision of that from the ceiling fan and how silly it looked with him holding his hand like this with nothing in his hand. And so what he did is he went around and caught people like staring at their phones while they're together and told them what he was doing, like, and what happened to him, and like busted people, like, yeah, this is stupid. And so he asked them to take their phones out of their hands so he could take a picture of them, like how goofy we look, like in an unnatural pose. So he had this couple, and then the next picture, right, so a couple that just got married and they're just kind of not looking at each other. And then I kind of put these in my own progression. They have kids, and so we're all staring at our screens, and then they had a cookout, and they're staring. The funniest is the kid in the back that's like staring at the camera. Then mom with her phone. This is all of us, you know. And actually, I didn't notice that there's a car coming right at her. And I forget what the next one is. Oh, this is, this reminded me of church. I think he's given a TED talk, and so what he had them do was all stare at their phones. But so this is what you guys want to be doing right now, right? Is like staring at our phones. And the phone is just the thing, like, it just highlights, accentuates the difficulty we have with waiting for anything. Because it's, we all have this horrible case of the fear of missing out, a FOMO, and the phone is like, we could, it could be right there. And so waiting is just something that is hard for us. There's a quote that I read a few years ago that just sticks with me because of who said it and when he said it. But Blaise Pascal said, the sole cause of man's unhappiness is he does not know how to stay quietly in his room. He lived in the 1600s. Like, what did people do in the 1600s but sit quietly in their room, you know? But even then, like, it's just our condition that we have a hard time sitting quietly and waiting. And Christmas, in so many ways, is about waiting. It's about waiting. The folks in these Christmas scenes were waiting for the Messiah, and he came and redeemed us, but initiated a new wait for us. And so how do we live well in the tension of the in-between, and how do we wait well in that? So I'm going to go back to the passage that I've been using the past few weeks, and that it's from John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. In the very beginning of that gospel starts like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome the light. And this is really where we've been the last couple of weeks, that in the beginning Jesus was God and was with God, and everything was made through Jesus, and he comes to the ones that he made, and Jesus shows us what life was meant to be like. He shows us the life that we were created to live. He shows us a life fully submitted to his Father and dependent on the Spirit, and he shows us a person who is generous and kind and strong but could be weak and humble, yet confident and wise and uncompromising and all the right things, and we're drawn to it because it's what we were created for. And yet, like, he brings tension because the light shines into the darkness. Hope, the darkness hasn't overcome it, but the light shines into the darkness and exposes the darkness. Now, I'm going to skip the paragraph about John the Baptist and go on to the next one. It says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people didn't receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is one line really stuck out to me in this passage this week, and this is a pretty intense passage. Like, this is a confrontational passage. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This is Jesus. Jesus was in the world. The world was made through Jesus, but the world didn't know Jesus. That's a tough line. The one that made the world came into the world, but the world didn't know the one that made the world that came into the world. The world didn't know Jesus. That's a heartbreaking line. And As I mulled that over and turned it around, I thought, how is this going to come across from a pastor? And I think it could come across in church if it could come across a little arrogant, like, well, the world, Jesus came to his own and some people knew him and other people didn't know him. And I don't want it. The last line in this paragraph takes arrogance out of this, and we'll be there in just a minute. But just from God's perspective, the facts of the matter that Jesus came into the world, but the world didn't know Jesus, that's like a tough thing. Now, I'm going to come at this sideways for a minute, so just hang with me. I think the last few years, I think about heaven a lot. And I don't think about heaven a lot because I'm getting older and I think I'm going there soon. You know, like that's not it. I think about heaven a lot because I preach this stuff a lot and I study this a lot and pursue Jesus a lot. And I'm convinced that the Bible says not everyone is going to heaven. And that is a crushing thought to me. And so to stand up here and say that is like there's just such a weight to that, that I think about it a ton. And more than that, I think the more I think about it, the more I think, I wonder if I'm going to want to be there. And that sounds like a crazy thing to say, and especially for the pastor to say, you know, like, but I think everybody thinks we're all going to want to be in heaven, but I don't think we think much about what heaven is like and what we're like now and what would have to happen for us to fit there. Because heaven is the place where God gets what God wants. And so we're in God's presence and whatever God wants, like we're not just like okay with that, but we're like full on with it. Like we find out who we were made to be there. And it's the place where God gets God's way and not the place where I get my way. But I think a lot of times we think about heaven and we don't really think about it much. And we think of it like it's the place where we get what we want. But it's not. Now, so I'm going to be there and I'm going to be overjoyed with the things that God wants. And that kind of makes sense, except for the fact that on a day-to-day basis, like I really fight with God about the things that God wants and the things that I want. Does anybody else do that? Like God will say he wants things one way and I'll say I want things the other way. And it's a real struggle for me to accept things the way that God wants them. And I would say I'm not very good at accepting that. And so if that's the way things are now, and they're totally different over here, then something has to change between here and there for heaven to make sense. And I know it's not just me. There's a great line from C.S. Lewis where he says, all that we call human history, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery, is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. And a lot of our lives is that, if we're honest. So logically, God's going to have to change something in me and in you for me to be overjoyed in the place where God gets things the way that God wants them to be. He's going to have to change things that I do. He's going to have to change things that I say. He's going to have to change a lot of things that I think for it to make sense, for me to be overjoyed to be with him then. And then I think, well, if I'm willing to let him do that then why am I not willing to let him do that now? And I am willing to let him do that now, but not as much as I ought to be. All that for me wraps up in this line, the world didn't know him. Like he came, but the world didn't know him. And that creates a lot of tension. And not, so I'm trying my point, all this thing is not just without, but within. It creates a lot of tension. And I think that's a tension that's really worth thinking about. Another thought I had as I was going through this is that heaven is a little bit like pizza night. Anybody have pizza night at your house? I swear as soon as you have a kid, you have pizza night because you're just so tired. It's always Friday night, right? You just don't want to think about it anymore. We have 6 people in our house. Guess how many different pizzas we would have if everybody got their way on pizza night? 6. From 6 different places. You know? And so I think the temptation is to think of heaven as the place where we get the pizza that we like, right? But heaven is us all liking God's pizza and admitting that God is better at pizza than we are. Like, that's what it is. The world didn't know him. Jesus came to his own, but his own didn't know him. Jesus said a lot of things that put people off, and this is why it makes sense to me that he gives us the Bible and reveals truth from God that makes sense to him instead of having to, like, I don't have to have it all figured out. I have to trust him. And he goes on, you have it up. But to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so believed in his name, and his name was Jesus, and that's Joshua or Yeshua. It's the one who saves. That's what his name literally means, is Savior. And Christ is the Messiah for the Israelites. It's the one they've been waiting for forever. They've been waiting for someone to rescue them. And so to those who received him, who believed in his name, and that says if you come to him as one, and that's this whole thing, like recognizing I need to be rescued from myself first. I need to be changed. And we come to him and say, like, I need a rescue, and you are the one to rescue me. That's what it is to believe in his name. To those who believed in his name, who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And then who were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, which takes any arrogance out of it. God did it. We didn't have anything to do with it. God did it. To those, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's, like, there's some tension that he brings into the story when he does that. And then this passage ends, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. But Jesus has made him known. And that's the miracle of Christmas. There's another passage in the Bible that says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of the nature of God. That when we look at Jesus in flesh, we see exactly what God is like. And that's amazing. So the first Advent reveals Jesus to us. It shows us what's possible, but it creates this contrast with what is. He reveals light to us, but exposes darkness within us and around us and among us, and it creates a tension. Like, here's what could be, the home you're longing for. Here's what is, and we need to be changed. And so there's a tension there. And he came to people, and some people accepted him, and some people didn't accept him. And so there's a tension there. And he said he's going to finish that job, but he hasn't yet. And so we're waiting for that. And so there's some tension there. And so Christmas introduces all sorts of tension. And we find ourselves in a second Advent where we're waiting for him to return and make things right. He said, if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come back again for you. And he started the job and promised to come back and finish it. And that is, like, all throughout the New Testament, that's how the authors describe it. Peter says, to folks that are following Jesus, you are strangers and exiles in this world, and you're waiting. And that's Old Testament language of exile, waiting to come home. And Paul says that you live in it, your body is like a tent, and he's got a home that he's prepared for you, and we are waiting. So I want to talk for just a minute, and this is a pretty, for me, brief message about that hope. And so I'm going to flip to a passage in Romans that I think echoes this passage in John. Romans 5, Paul says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so again, there's echoes in this passage of the one that I just read. Since we've been justified by faith, we have obtained access by faith into this grace. Is similar language to those who have received him, who've believed in his name. The one who rescues us, the one who saves us, the one we've been waiting for, by faith, we have access to that. You know, we all need that surrender. That some of you haven't come to the point in your life where you've made, like, the big surrender. There's a few situations this week that were periphery to the church that we were dealing with where I thought, here are a couple of people that just need to tell the Lord they have no idea what they're doing and give it all to him. Like, there's a step where you do that and say, I am clueless and broken and sinful, and I need to be rescued. And then you pick up your cross daily and do that again every single day, you know, but that's by faith. And into this grace, Jesus is full of grace and truth, and we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He's made him known. Jesus has made God known, and so we see his glory, and that's our hope. That he gives us access to that. Now, Paul goes on and says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So Paul says something that's kind of tough to swallow. We rejoice in our sufferings. That's tough. We rejoice in our sufferings. Life is tough. Life is difficult, and you don't need the Bible for that. There was a famous book years ago called The Road Less Traveled. Became this bestseller, and the first line in the book was a secular psychologist. He later became a Christian, but he wasn't when he wrote it. And his first line of the book was, life is difficult. Bestseller. Like, everybody embraced that. There's a guy right now named Jordan Peterson who talks like all over the world. And I don't think he's a Christian. He's compelling and like an interesting guy. But like, just one of his things is like, man, life is tough. And you got to deal with that. We are going to go through sufferings in life. And Paul says we can rejoice in those sufferings. There is a... There's a comedian a few years ago that I saw a clip of him on a late night show, and he's talking to this late night host about his daughter and a phone and whether she doesn't have a phone. And he said a few things that just were so true and like stuck with me. He said, you get to a stoplight and exactly 100% of the people around you are on their phones. Like, just look around, and we can't sit still for 26 seconds without looking at our phone, and guilty as charged, right? But he went on in that, and he said, the reason, like, we can't do that, he said, I decided not to do it. And he said, what I realized is that there's this kind of, like, anxiety and, like, sadness that was coming up, welling up, that I wanted to tap down by putting something on social media or texting a couple of people and then just getting a response back that says, you're okay, and capping it off. But he said, you got to let that come up. And so a lot of those pictures of the phones, we just have that to... like, we're avoiding something. And so how do you deal with the stuff that comes up in life? And one of the ways that you avoid it is just deny it. Like, just put it out of the way, you know? And I was listening to someone this week talking about that, saying, man, you can't get away with anything in life. Like, well, you reap what you sow. It's all going to come back. So denying is a wrong way to deal with, like, our sufferings in life. Another way to deal with that is to determine, you know, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and say, we can do this, which that's not a bad way to respond. But at some point, you're going to come up against things that you can't bootstrap. And sometimes we panic and just let the stress and the anxiety get away with us. And we think this is never going to whatever, or we get cynical in that and say, it's never going to change. And so we just resign ourselves to it. And all of those would be bad responses. And here Paul says that there's another way to go through that. In dealing with this tension, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And like, there's a different path for all that stuff. And I suggested this a little bit last week, but how God would have us respond to the things in our life that aren't going the way that we want. And those, like, there's a path, and that path, I think, goes from grief to lament to hope. And so dealing with things by first, like, grieving. And grieving is a way of acknowledging things and recognizing them and facing them. Man, and even in that, the comedian talking about being in the car, he said, like, you just have to let the sadness come up and work through it. It was an interesting way for him to deal with that. But it's grief. I was listening to a guy talk this week, and he said He said, leadership is a series of unlamented losses. He really said life is a series of unlamented losses. But he was talking to leaders in particular and said, I get in a group of leaders and I can recognize that tension all the way because there are things that have happened that they haven't really had time to grieve and like recognize a loss that's happened and things are moving so fast and they have to respond that they never sit in it and really just recognize whatever that was that they lost, whatever happened, like that, just sit in it and say, man, that was hard and awful. And you have to be willing to do that. We have a ministry at the church called Stephen Ministry. It's a national thing that a lot of churches have. And when they proposed it to me years ago, they're like, we should do the Stephen Ministry thing. I'm like, what is it? It's like, we just train people to listen to people. I'm like, and? You know? But it's so valuable to our church. And their language is, we're not the cure givers, we're the caregivers. And so folks that are just going through stuff, like they really are trained, and we're horrible at listening. One guy that got trained through it said, this has improved my marriage like 5 times because I finally listen. And you just need somebody to help you get things out and process it and deal with it. And grieving does that. And this passage speaks into that from John. The light came into the darkness. The darkness didn't overcome it, but the darkness was there. And you got to acknowledge that. So there's grief and there's lament. And lament, I've heard someone describe this as like a process, that you lament is a biblical way of going through this, that you turn to God in prayer, that you bring God your complaints, that you ask, you make bold requests to God, and then you choose to trust in the Lord. So you turn to God in prayer. You take the thing that you're sad about, that you're suffering in, that you're disappointed with, that doesn't make sense, and you intentionally bring it to God. Which that's a decision, because a lot of time we'll just hang on to that ourselves or we'll complain to our friends about it instead of bringing it to the Lord. So you bring it to the Lord and then you complain to God. You complain to God. There are some things in life that you need to complain to God about. Probably a lot of things in life that you need to complain to God about. I find that a scary thing to do. Because in the Old Testament, there are some people that complained to God, and it went really, really badly for them. And so I have a hard time, I think complaining in general, but the people close to me might disagree with that. I have a hard time complaining to God. But man, something happens when you complain to God. When you complain to God, a lot of times what happens is you realize what you're complaining about doesn't really matter. And so you should just move on from it because you're focused on the wrong things in life. But when you're focused on the right things in life and you complain to God, I think what happens is God, like in time, kind of says to you, yeah, I know, man, tell me about it. Like, and you find out you're on the same page as God and you realize something that you should have known, that he suffered through whatever those things are a lot more than you have. And the Bible, Paul talks about sharing in the sufferings of Christ, which is just not my favorite passage in the Bible, you know, that as a Christian, you share in the sufferings of Christ, and then you realize that you're on the same team as Jesus. And so the problems, you realize that the problems are a whole lot bigger than you thought that they were. And the solutions are coming, but they might be coming in different ways or more slowly or just in ways that you're not going to see than you thought that you were. But you recognize in that process that you are closer to Christ than you thought you were. And that God, ultimately, like what he wants most for you isn't great circumstances, but a great relationship with him. And most of the time, a great relationship with God comes through unfavorable circumstances. But I don't think you really get there. I think we just waste unfavorable circumstances when we don't go through this process of recognizing them, grieving them, then turning, bringing them to God, bringing our complaints to God, and then asking boldly and saying, we're not going to accept this. I can't do anything about it myself, but I'm asking you boldly to change it. And then choosing to trust. Choosing to trust. And that gets you to a place of hope where that's what we've chosen. Is to understand that we're not going to fix it on our own, but we can hope that God is going to fix it. And he may use us as a part of that, and he may not, and he may do it now, or he may not. But that process is going to produce endurance, and it's going to produce character, and it's going to produce hope, and hope will not disappoint. And the tension is the opportunity to grow in that way. And the Christmas story is full of people that have done that, right? So Zechariah and Elizabeth were John the Baptist's parents, and he was a priest, and they were well on in years, and they tried to have kids, but they couldn't have kids. And in church now, it's hard if you don't have kids. And I get that. In their culture, I think it was hard on steroids not to. And they waited and they waited, and they were faithful and content. And they had character, and they had endurance, and they had hope, and God used them. And that story is repeated throughout the Bible of that wait. And Mary and Joseph went through suffering, and they went through endurance, and it produced character, and it produced hope. And we went through that last week. Like, that is not a silent night for them. That's a tough story that they went through. And there's a few other characters. When you read in the Gospel of Luke, after 8 days, they bring Jesus to the temple, and there's these two old people in the temple, and what's like a crazy scene, that they bring the baby into the temple, and there's tons of people, and these two old people are like, that baby is it. And the Spirit had told them that Jesus was coming, and Anna and Simeon, Anna had been waiting for 60 years going to the temple. And she had character, and she had endurance, and she had hope. But man, she went through it to get there. And that's not just them, that's the whole Bible. Like, that's every character in the Bible. Abraham gets a promise from God that he'll make him a great nation, but he has to go through some crazy stuff to get there, and it doesn't look like it's going to happen a bunch of times, and he really doesn't see much of the promise come true. But he's one of the heroes of the faith. And Moses, you know, wants desperately to be used by God to deliver his people. And so he tries doing that on his own. He ends up in the desert for 40 years. And then God calls him. And then he ends up back in the desert for 40 years. But Moses was, the Bible calls him the most humble man that ever walked the face of the earth. Well, guess how he got there? That's a tough road. And David gets the promise that he's going to be the king. But then for none of his doing, he gets chased in the wilderness for years with the guy that was the king trying to kill him. And this was the man after God's own heart. And that produced endurance, which produced character, which produced hope. Paul, later in the book of Romans, says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. And man, this is the second advent. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have a taste of that light, and we want him to finish the job, so we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And that thing that I described at the beginning, where I've realized I might not like heaven as much as I think I'm going to like heaven, and God is going to have to change me a whole lot between now and then. And sometimes I wonder if I'll recognize myself then. And I'm good with that, you know? But that's hard, and we wait for the redemption of our bodies. And in this hope we were saved, and hope that is seen isn't hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. We wait for it with patience. And so if all that describes your reality, like, you're right where you're supposed to be. When I was a kid, December was like the worst month of the year, right? Because the presents got under the tree at the beginning of December, and every day you had to stare at those things for a month, wondering what was in there. Until the year my sister, who's here, showed me that Santa hid his presents in the back of Mom's closet. It corrupted me forever. In some ways, life in Christ is one long December, knowing that the presents are under the tree and they're great, and we get a taste of them, you know, and we have the hope. But we're waiting. And so just a few things with that. Man, wait for the right thing. The prize that we're waiting for is not the next bright, shiny object the world puts in front of you. The prize is the love that Christ has for us, that we have a taste of and we want more of. The one who made you loves you and wants to be with you. Don't get caught waiting for all of your dreams to come true and your kingdom to come, because his kingdom is better and your dreams aren't that good. So be waiting for him to make you into the man or woman that he created you to be. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied and work for his kingdom. So wait for the right things. Don't just sit there while you wait, but be about the business of the Father. And he's given us plenty to invest in. And we're going to see great things along the way, even if we won't see all the things along the way. And Christmas tells us that Jesus is worth the wait. We have a group of people that waited and were longing for him, and they saw it. And they are models for us as we wait for him to come back again. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a minute. We have communion set up front here, and Jesus has told us to do this in remembrance of him. And so if you have received him and believed in his name as the Savior and the one that we've been waiting for and the one that rescues us and has promised to redeem our bodies and turn us into who we were created to be and make us people that make sense to be with him forever. If you have accepted him as that, then we invite you to come up here and to remember that his body has been broken for you and his blood has been poured out for you, and to remember the gospel. We also have a couple stations that we have set up in the back where if you would like someone to pray with you, you can do that. If you would like just to write out some things, if there are things in life, man, that are hard right now, and you just, sometimes it's really helpful in the moment, again, to turn to God and to complain to God and to bring that to God and lament and grieve to God. And if you need to do that right now, I would encourage you to go back and just write that down. If you have a prayer request, put it in one of those boxes, and we will pray for that throughout the week. But spend some time with him now. Father, thank you for Christmas. Man, thank you for the hope that Christmas is. And it's hard to imagine what it would be like if Christmas hadn't happened and we were still waiting and wondering what you were like. And yet here we have Jesus that is like a nuclear bomb that went off in the middle of history and gives us so much hope and gives us so much light and has changed so much about the course of history with no formal power, from just humble blue-collar beginnings, totally unpredictable, just the power of the life that we were made to live, and the power of your Spirit, and the power of a sacrificial, unjust death, and the power of a resurrection just changed everything, Lord. And so now we long for that to be fulfilled, and we want that complete, God. And I pray that you would come back now, that you would finish the job in this moment, God, and that you would train our hearts not to long for the bright, shiny objects around us, not for settle for the things that we can find in our phone, God, but to do the work of longing for the kingdom of God. And I pray if there's anybody here that hasn't surrendered to you for that first time and accepted their need for you and your provision for them, that today would be the day that they would do that, and Christmas would mean something different this year. Father, thank you that you loved us enough to come here and to rescue us. God, help us to wait well and to be about your work as we long for you to come again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.